Concerning WikiLeaks, the big leak that came out this week on Wiki, Governor Mike Huckabee said, if we want to keep our nation's secrets secret, store them where President Obama stores his college transcripts and birth certificate. I like that. A Huckabee?
Yeah. He's still alive?
We haven't heard this morning. All right. We are in Colossians. I'll remind you we're in Colossians, although we're not going to be in Colossians again. Kind of weird, huh? But we've been talking about eternal security here for, I think this is the fourth week. Spent the first couple of those weeks working at establishing the fact that eternal security is a reality and that it is something, it's a transaction. I've said it over and over again now. Salvation is a transaction between you and God. It is not a condition. Now, what I hold is that there's a day again coming where it is a condition again. But for you, it's not a condition. It's a transaction. All right? Now, I'm not going to go through all those things again. But we, for the last couple of weeks, have been talking about some trouble passages that lead us to some issues. And obviously, we spent some time in Hebrews, where Hebrews 6 says, if you got it once, you can lose it and can't get it back. And what we did was take you through Hebrews there to show you that the issue in Hebrews is that you have somebody being spoken to and written to there that is standing in the Great Tribulation with the millennium being prophesied. Salvation is different in the Great Tribulation than it is now. Yes, folks believe in Christ, but there's an element of works of salvation. There's an element of faithfulness in belief that is not necessary today. Okay, again, your salvation is a transaction. You've been born again, created in Christ Jesus under good works, right? Created in Christ Jesus. You are seated with Him right now in heavenly places. That is not true. That was not true of Abraham in the Old Testament, or Moses, right, or David. It is not true, again, in the tribulation of anybody that gets saved in the tribulation. Now, again, we're left a little bit with, you know, what exactly it takes to fall out of this condition of salvation in the tribulation. And I can't tell you exactly all that. I know that if you take the mark of the beast, you're dead meat, right? I'm not saying you because you're getting out of here first, right? But if somebody takes the mark of the beast, okay, they're dead meat. But there's an element of law we've talked about before. And that's where we have taken off now in James. Look in James chapter 2. And I wanted to talk a little bit more about this. We didn't get to quite finish this. If you want the two master passages for proofs of losing salvation, one would be Hebrews 6. There are some other accompanying passages in Hebrews as well. But the next would be probably James 2. James 2 is probably more oft quoted than anything else. When you say, by grace you're saved through faith, I'll guarantee you somebody in the room is going to say, faith without works is dead, right? Look in James 2, 24. Ye see then, how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, let's pray before we get started here. Father, thank you for a chance to stand and preach and teach once again. And, Lord, these are difficult things we're going through here. And they've certainly been misunderstood by lots of folks. And whatever else can be said, Father, we have to trust the Bible for what it says. And where there are contradictions and whatever things that we don't seem to match with other things, Father, we can know that we have misunderstood something and that you have not put together something that is obscure and ambiguous and untrue. So, Father, we pray you'd help us to discern the mind of Jesus Christ as we go through these passages. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the simplest way to teach and the devotional way to teach this issue in James 2 is to say that a faith which saves is a faith which works. Right? I mean, that's the easy way to handle it. If, for instance, somebody were to come to you that is very young in Christ, very young and hasn't gotten any grounding that you guys have gotten, and he says, well, you know, I was reading through James 2, and my priest said, faith without works is dead.
I'd run that guy to Romans 3 and Romans 4 and Romans 5. Then I'd take him back here and I'd show him, for instance, notice verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I would show him that the right kind of faith does follow with works later, right? That's the easy way to handle this. And your faith should follow with works. You are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, the problem with that position is, and again, I would use that on a very young Christian who's not ready for the heavy meat yet. He has had no foundation laid, right? I would say that, and I would just make sure he understands that we are saved by grace through faith, period. And the right kind of faith will lead somebody to grow and go onward and forward. The problem with that explanation is that it's not entirely doctrinally true. Some would then say, well, see, if you have the right kind of faith, then you'll never sin again. I got news for you. I've been saved for a long time, and I got news for you, right? Now, the key to this is back in verse 14, where the issue is defined, and this is not an issue here in this passage about whether you can display your works that follow faith. This is about, verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? That's the issue. And Romans 4, Romans 3, Romans 5, right? Faith can save him. Yes, you are saved by faith and faith only. So, how do you deal with this contradiction issue, right? That's the real issue here. For instance, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Now, the thing about that was way back in Genesis 15, right? Everybody with me? Genesis 15, the Lord says, you're going to have as many kids as there are stars in the sky. Abraham said, I believe you. He said, you believe that? He said, yeah, I believe you. He said, then I will account your faith for righteousness, right? Now look back and keep your finger in James. Look in Romans 4. And we have an issue here. And to me, this is where the rubber meets the road on dispensations. And there are an awful lot of folks out there that say they are dispensationalists. And I don't doubt that in many respects they are. They recognize a Davidic covenant separate from a Noahic covenant and all those things, right? But sometimes they don't apply it very well down where the rubber meets the road, as I said. And this is where it comes to pass here. Look in Romans chapter 4. Now, notice, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What does it mean as pertaining to the flesh there? Somebody tell me. It means works. If you'll go back a couple of verses in chapter 3, notice verse 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith as well. Now remember, Abraham was circumcised in Genesis 17, right? And so it's asking, what is this thing Abraham has found with regard to circumcision in the flesh? Now, verse 2, the answer to the question, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now, leave that statement there for just a second. Verse 3, for what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's from early in Genesis, right? Abraham believed what God said about the stars. He did not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? He believed what God said about the stars, and he said, I believe you. God said, okay, I'll give you righteousness for that faith. And yet here you have it said over in James 2, verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Verse 21, Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, how are you going to explain Abraham on one case being granted righteousness by believing what God said about the stars? And secondly, though, where it says that Abraham was justified by works. What are you going to do? You want the answer? You don't have one? The answer is that both was true. Abraham was a type of someone, first of all, who gets saved by faith, right? But he was justified by works. And here's the answer. Justification and imputed righteousness are two different things. You, when you believe on Christ, get imputed righteousness. He gives you Christ's righteousness for your faith. And you are justified. Look in Romans 5. Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not somebody working there, folks, right? So here's what I would say to you about Abraham. Abraham's imputed righteousness and his justification were several years apart. In fact, quite a few years apart, right? They were separate things, separate entities. And Abraham was not justified before God until he offered Isaac his son up on the altar. James 2. Abraham had righteousness imputed to him all the way back in early Genesis, Genesis 15, right? Now look again at verse 2 and notice what it does say and what it doesn't say. Romans 4:2. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Was Abraham justified by works? James 2. Yes. So if he were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. It didn't say Abraham didn't have anything to glory in at all. It said if he were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Right? Now if you question that interpretation, look down in verse 25, where the Lord has gone through all this stuff about Abraham. Notice verse 25, Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Abraham was justified by his offering of Isaac upon an altar, right? He was not justified by Jesus Christ like we are because Christ had not risen yet. You have to have a risen Christ to justify you before God, right? That is not how Abraham got his, because it was a different system. Now, here's where we're going to go with this, folks. I don't know how to explain it any differently. The answer in James chapter 2 is that somebody in the Great Tribulation can lose their salvation. I wanted to take you through here and show you some stuff about Old Testament salvation, and then as it'll apply some more to tribulation salvation and stuff. Look in Romans 10 for one here. And again, with these things, I know these are hard things. I know that this is meat that's pretty heavy for some to say, well, you know, James 2 doesn't apply to me in my salvation because of, you know, it applies to another day and age. I know no other way to explain it, folks. It says what it says. It says that a man cannot be justified by faith alone in James 2, right? And Romans says that a man is justified by faith alone. So I don't know how to explain it to you unless you're willing to accept that somebody is being addressed at a different time frame. Go ahead, Steve. Yeah. Which makes me think maybe we should go off into the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven thing. But suffice to say, what Steve's saying here is that in the Old Testament, nobody was talking yet about a kingdom into which you are born and into which you are placed when you trust Christ. And into you it is placed, by the way, when you get saved. That's the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the what? Kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of heaven is different. The kingdom of heaven is what all the physical wars and fighting were about in the Old Testament, right? It was a physical, visible kingdom over which a king reigned. Eventually, Jesus Christ will reign there, right? And we walk according to faith and not by sight today because we are not fighting for that physical kingdom, right? Abraham was, David was, Moses was. That's what it was about, a physical kingdom. Our emphasis today is a spiritual kingdom into which you are born. And by the way, it comes into you when you get saved, right? That is not true of the kingdom of heaven. That's what Steve is getting at there. So let's look at something here. Look in Romans 10. And again, I questioned whether how deep I should go into this. Again, because I've taught it before. But if you're going to do battle with somebody and if they're going to get in your face about eternal security, the rapture, and some of these salvation things, then in my view, you have to have more ammunition than this devotional pap that's handed out in common commentaries. Because they have no answers, as far as I'm concerned, for this. They go to the Greek and Hebrew and change words, or else they play this semantical game with devotional material and pretend that a faith that saves is a faith that works. The problem with that, again, if you take that all the way, then I shouldn't sin at all after I've had faith. And we all know I do. I know I do. Do you know you do? You do, don't you? I thought you did. Romans chapter 10. And let me take you through this for a second now. Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Right? For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now keep that in mind. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And then the great statement on this, which is well to place in the back of your memory and in your heart, for Christ is the end. I mean, not the beginning. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If you've believed on Christ, you've reached the end of the law for righteousness because it's Jesus Christ, right? It's all by faith. Now, verse 5, and this is where we're going to get off into it. Now, verse 3, it placed at odds with one another the righteousness of God and the righteousness of man. They were going about to establish their own righteousness, right? In other words, Old Testament Israel, and for the time Christ was here, Israel went about to establish their own righteousness. In fact, they still are, right? All right, verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness, which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Okay, he describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things in the law, shall live by them. Now, what does that mean? Again, the common statement is, these days is that folks in the Old Testament, Jews included, got saved the same way in the Old Testament as you get saved in the New Testament. They got saved by looking forward to the cross. You get saved by looking backward to the cross. Sounds pretty good, because there's lots of prophecy about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, right? But is that true? Now look in verse 5. Moses describes the righteousness of the law. That is Exodus 20, all the way through, Malachi, but on into the New Testament as well. I'm talking about while Christ was on earth. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now, it's not talking about living. You say what? You say, I live by the Bible. What we mean by that is we follow the Bible, right? No, that's not what that means. He that does those things shall live by them. In other words, he's saying you're getting eternal life by following those things. Right? Look in Leviticus chapter 18. Now, again, I'm teaching you rank, horrible heresy here this morning. If you take this to the average fundamental Baptist meeting and say, Brother Stevens taught this, they're going to call you a heretic for listening to me. They're going to call me a heretic for teaching this, all right? I'm just telling you. Leviticus chapter 18. And notice it's talking about these statutes. Verse 3, verse 4. In fact, let's start in verse 4. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God, to Israel. Right? Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. That is, while those Old Testament saints were living in the law, they had eternal life. Okay? Look at another one here. Look at Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20. I'm showing you Old Testament salvation under law. And this is, again, contrary to what is commonly taught. I'm really sorry. I wish these verses didn't exist and I could just go along with the rest of the crowd. Ezekiel chapter 20. I suppose somebody might think, well, Brother Stevens just doesn't want to, you know, agree with anybody. No, actually, I love agreeing with people. I'd rather go with the crowd just like you than without the crowd. I just can't make this fit with the Bible. I can't make a statement that says, folks in the Old Testament got saved by faith looking forward to the cross. I can't make that fit. Ezekiel 20. Go down to verse 11. Now this is a prophet after these folks have been carried off captive and all that. I gave them my statutes. I showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. If a man does them, he'll have eternal life. Now what you're seeing here, folks, is the difference between God's imputed righteousness and somebody establishing their own righteousness. Now we're taught to say here in the New Testament that a man's own righteousness is no good. And it is no good, right? You can't get saved by your own righteousness. In the Old Testament, you followed the law, and what you had, if you followed the law, offered the sacrifices, was not God's righteousness. You had your righteousness, and God honored it. Okay? Look in chapter Ezekiel 20, verse 13. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. My Sabbaths they greatly polluted. He said it again there. Look down in verse 21. Notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Right? That's what it meant. You know, Christ said you're going to die in your sins. In the Old Testament, you were either in your sins, disobedient to the law, or you had eternal life within that law. Steve, go ahead. Yeah. Amen. Yes. Yep. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 real quick here. And I'm trying to establish here that if you had started with the Old Testament, and the Old Testament was all you had, and you had no New Testament, if you were looking for answers about how to have eternal life, you would have no choice but come to the conclusion you should become a Jew, you should live by the law, you should offer the sacrifices, and that having done so, you had fulfilled what God said would get you eternal life. Right? That's all I can tell you. You say, but it doesn't match the New Testament. Look, folks have always gotten saved by doing what God said in the time frame He said to do it. Right? I mean, Noah did what? Noah built an ark, right? And I know Noah built an ark by faith. I know by faith he believed God. If Noah hadn't built the ark and hadn't stepped out on his faith, what would have happened? He and his kids would have died. And I doubt seriously he would have gone to heaven. Right? I've got a few hands in the air. Let me just get a couple more here, guys. Look in Deuteronomy 6:25. Now, again, this all started in Romans 10:3, I believe, where we said we're discussing right here, right now, the difference between God's imputed righteousness to you, which you get in Christ, and man's own righteousness. And while we say today a man's righteousness gets him nowhere, and that is true, you will die and go to hell if you're trusting righteousness that you attain by yourself. There was a day, though, that the righteousness of God was not accessible like we have today because Christ hasn't died, right? In that day, you earned your own righteousness by keeping the law. I say you. I'm talking about a Jew in the Old Testament. You earned your righteousness by keeping the law, and God honored that righteousness. You got to go to Abraham's bosom and wait for Jesus Christ to come and rise from the dead. And then you could go to heaven, right? Look in Deuteronomy 6:25. Only look at verse 24 first. No, verse 23. He brought us out from thence, talking about Egypt, that He might bring us in and give us the land where which He sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it, what's it? Their obedience to that law, right? To those judgments. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He hath commanded us. The verse says there that those guys were saying, if we keep this law, it will be our righteousness, right? And so that's what the Jews are still doing. They're still trying to establish their own righteousness. The problem is God's not accepting that currency anymore. You know what? If you find a trunk full of Confederate money today, $1 million of Confederate money, does it count for anything? It's monopoly money, right? Because the United States of America does not deal in Confederate money anymore. God does not deal in man's righteousness anymore. God deals only in Christ's righteousness. Look in Psalm 4 real quick here, and I'll show you yet another place here, and then we're going to go to the New Testament. I'll show you how this was still true when Christ walked on earth. I'll take a couple quick questions here in a second. I know a couple of you guys have your hands up. Let me cover this first. Look in Psalm 4. If you want, now this is under law, this is not talking about in Noah's day. If you want to know the gospel in the Old Testament under law, Exodus 20 through Malachi, if you want to know the gospel, Psalm 4, 4 and 5 is the gospel. Stand in awe, sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Okay? Don't sin. Obey the law. Having obeyed the law and failed, which you know all do, right? Then offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust God. Bring your sacrifices to the temple, to the tabernacle. Offer the sacrifices and trust God. And that is the Old Testament gospel under law. Right? Steve? Yeah. I like it when the devil exposes himself, no you? Yeah. No, you don't. That's the thing about the Catholic Church is that this is an Old Testament law scenario. You have a priesthood, you have sacrifice, right? And you have a conditional salvation upon those sacrifices. It is an Old Testament false gospel. Real quick, Bryce, go ahead. All right. Well, they'll take you to John, where Christ said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. In other words, no. And they're not saying he was crucified in the Old Testament. They're saying that that those Old Testament people foresaw the crucifixion of Christ and trusted that crucifixion. That's not true. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. They get the idea from, Abraham saw my day and was glad. In other words, Abraham saw the day I would be crucified, buried, and resurrected. And he preached that gospel, believed that gospel, to all the folks after him. And that's what they believe. All right? Now look in Luke chapter 1 real quick. I'm going to move to the New Testament. And I want to show you that all of the New Testament is not salvation by grace through faith only. In fact, you've got to remember that the New Testament in my blood, Christ's blood, right, was not instituted until what? Until when? Matthew 26, I believe, right? In other words, nothing was said about a New Testament, even from Christ's mouth, until Matthew 26, just before His crucifixion, right? Which means that the Old Testament, from Matthew 1 through Matthew 25, is basically still Old Testament. Christ has not died yet. A testament is not in force until the death of the testator. So the Old Testament, really, truly, we're not saying we should put Matthew, part of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Old Testament. We're saying, though, that still is an Old Testament economy, if you would use the word that way. All right, Luke chapter 1. We're talking here about John the Baptist's mother and father. This is a good one to look at for a second because they are still standing in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ has not been born yet. He certainly has not been crucified, buried, and resurrected yet. And this is John the Baptist's mother and father. There was, verse 5, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. These folks were royal blood as far as, you know, priesthood is concerned, as far as salvation is concerned. He's a priest. She comes from a priest's line, right? Don't get any better than that being born. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, folks, again, nobody's arguing that you can't get righteousness by the law. You can't get righteousness by your morality or spirituality. You get righteousness by taking it as a gift from Jesus Christ, right? These folks here were righteous doing what? They were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. These folks had their Old Testament righteousness, the way Old Testament people got their righteousness, by obeying the law.
Now that doesn't say they never broke the law, because they kept all the law, which includes sacrifice. So when they broke the law, they did the sacrifice.
That's right. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust the Lord. Psalm 4:5. Yep. All right. A couple more here real quick. Look in Philippians 3. What I'm telling you here is something that's going to go against the grain a little bit, especially if you're accustomed to hearing the party line from fundamental Baptist, you know, evangelists. And the idea is that we go to great lengths now today to prove to a guy that he cannot attain righteousness in any way whatsoever by works, right? I mean, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We go to great lengths to prove that. What I want you to see, though, is that there is a righteousness that comes from the law and by doing right. And once you've got that righteousness, what you have, if you kept the law, if you started right now, a lost guy right now started keeping the law, doing all that he could in conscience and in spirit before God, he would have a type of righteousness. He would have a brand of righteousness. It would be his own righteousness. And he would still die and go to hell because it's not Christ's righteousness. Now look, Philippians chapter 3, what I'm trying to establish is that there is a righteousness that comes from keeping the law. It's just not honored. It's not a currency that God honors. And it's important because what you have to show then is you have to see that there's a day again where God will, at least in part, honor that currency again. And that's what James 2 is about. That's what Hebrews 6 is about. That's why it says, was it Hebrews 10:26, that if the day comes, you know, that you sin after you've had the after you believe on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that you crucify to yourself the Son of God afresh, and you lose your salvation and you can't get it back. Now I say, keep saying you. I'm talking about a tribulation saint that's coming back again, right? Look in Philippians chapter 3. Go down to verse 6 and notice how this reads. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul's talking about his own righteousness. Touching the righteousness which is in the law. So there is a righteousness that is in the law. Blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And you know what? It's very possible some of you here, when you got saved, you may have had some of your own righteousness. It may have been very, very good. I doubt it was as good as Paul's, but it may have been really good. You know what you had to do? You had to throw that away and accept Christ's. Right? Verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And so that's what we do today. We try to convince men that their own righteousness, even by the law, is dung. Right? And so for me to say then that there is a righteousness of the law, it's just no good, goes against the grain of some. But I'm just showing you, there's coming a day again where that's going to come back. Verse 9, be found of Him not having mine own righteousness. There is a righteousness then of mine own, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, to see this even clearer, and to see that there was a day in the New Testament where this was still honored, look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. There's not a better answer for doctrinal issues than reading the Bible. Matthew 5. Verse 44. Now, I know some of these verses I'm going to read you, we're accustomed to reading them in a certain light, knowing that nobody gets saved by anything but faith today. And so you have a tendency to put a little twist on it to devotionalize some of these verses. Now, just think about this. Pretend you had never in your lifetime to this point heard of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. You've never heard of a gift of God that's salvation, right? You are hearing this for the first time. And from Christ's mouth, by the way. Verse 44. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Got that clear? So you've heard this for the first time coming from the lips of Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to love my enemies. Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. It's the first time you've ever heard this. How are you going to be saved? By the proper treatment of your enemies. Right? Now, we know there's more now because Christ has died, buried, resurrected. We know now that righteousness comes by faith. We know that we should treat our enemies this way. Right? Devotionally. In our lives as Christians, we're supposed to treat our enemies this way. Is that how you get saved? Look in Galatians 3:26. Galatians 3:26. I'm telling you, there was a day when Jesus Christ walked down here on this earth that He told folks that they would one day be saved in a different way than you're saved. Look in Galatians 3. Remember what He just told you. But now we're in Galatians 3, and now Christ has died, buried, and resurrected, right? And you, by the way, are a Gentile, not a Jew, right? 3:26. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Any word of enemies there? Is there anything about enemies there? No. No. Now, there's no question. You're supposed to treat your enemies like Christ said in Matthew 5. But that is not how you get saved. Matthew 5 says that is how somebody in Matthew 5 was to get saved. Right? Y'all are getting hesitant on me, except for Brother Grissom. Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Matthew 6:13. And the Lord's Prayer, right? Starting verse 9, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Go on down. Verse 12, Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. And for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There is no question. Devotionally speaking, we are supposed to forgive men their trespasses, right? There is no question what we should do, but what's the promise? What's the promise in Matthew 6? The promise is that if you don't forgive men their trespasses, God's not going to forgive you. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not that we got saved by. You understand? I'm telling you, there was a day in the New Testament when Christ walked on earth that the law, the Old Testament law, essentially was still being taught. And there was a righteousness that came by that method. And that's how men were to become saved. Look in Matthew 5. Go back to 5 again, I guess. Matthew 5, 9. I jotted down a few of these. 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Look in chapter 5, verse 22. Tell me how this applies to you, would you? If you question my application, tell me how this works for you. Verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay, presumably most of us would say, okay, if we kill, we'll be in danger of the judgment, the white throne judgment or whatever like that, way in the future. Verse 22, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, when's the last time you said, brother, Raca? See, folks, there's a context here. You've never been tempted one day in your life to say Raca to your brother. Verse 22, you've heard the judgment twice. He that shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. What council? What council? There must be a council in heaven somewhere. What council? Right? This is not talking to folks like me and you. This is talking to some guy that is hearing his Messiah who has come to earth under a Jewish system talk about a judgment and a council and a Hebrew word called Raca. There will one day be a council here on earth that Jews get to come before kind of as a judiciary to get their issues solved. They'll be in danger of that council if they call their brother Raca. But like I said, it's easy to apply some of these things to us, but when you start seeing that some of these things don't apply to us at all, it becomes a little easier, right? Somebody had their hand up. Jim? Good question. I didn't look that up. Do I look like I know Hebrew? Okay. Maybe you have said Raca. So, don't tell somebody they're worthless. You'll be in danger of the council. Whatever that is. Right? But again, whatever that is. How does that apply to you? It doesn't. Yes, sir. Go ahead. Right.
They're reciting something and they did it Saturday at the funeral. They did it at the church.
Right.
And they still do it. They're reciting something. They don't even have any idea what it's saying.
Right.
Or who is speaking to them.
Kind of like a little boy that said God's name was Howard. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Somebody told me that joke on a school bus going to a high school basketball game one time. And so we stood up to say the Lord's Prayer before the basketball game, and we were all cracking up. It was a very blasphemous thing. Anyway. Verse 22, he'll be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Even if you've been born again? Nobody's been born again in Matthew chapter 6, right? Verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar. You know, I don't notice any candy bars or hamburgers down here this morning. What altar? What gift? It only makes sense if you're looking at this under Old Testament Judaism, somebody bringing a gift to the altar to be burnt and offered, right? Verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled with thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge. Now, we think a circuit court judge or an Anoka County judge or whatever, but that doesn't happen not like this, right? Anyway, you see the point here. Now, let's go to a couple more here, but real quick before we run out of time, because I want to show you this. Look in Luke 6, would you? Luke 6. Now, I'm showing you that there's a day in the past, after the division of the New Testament, not before Christ, you know, died and was buried and resurrected, but in the book New Testament, there was a time when works were part of somebody's salvation. Now, look in Luke chapter 6 and go down to... that's not the one I want. Give me just a second here to look at. Okay, I want Matthew 9. Go to Matthew 9 and Luke 10 while you're at it. You're near Luke. In fact, just go to Luke 10 since you're right there. Luke 10. And I know how this is handled, and I've preached it this way too. Again, you can't dump all this on a brand new Christian who's never, you know, just been born again and doesn't have any Bible background. You can't dump all this on it. So there's some things you can explain away and still be true devotionally. But Luke chapter 10, go down to verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. Now, he's tempting Christ. I understand that. Saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, how would you answer that question if somebody asked you that? A man must be born again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved, right? Verse 26. He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? He answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Now wait a minute. Now I know how this fix is fixed. I know that there's a devotional application to it. But this guy says, How can I get eternal life? And Christ said, what do you think? He said, well, keep the first and second commandments, right? And having done that, I'm done. And the Lord said, yep, you do that and you'll live. Jesus Christ preached a false gospel right there, unless he meant what he said. Unless it was true at that time that somebody could indeed have the righteousness of God by following the law, Christ acknowledged a false gospel. Right? Now, you know you don't get saved that way. Right? But Jesus Christ said, if you do that, you'll live. Right. Look in chapter 18, Luke 18. Certain ruler asked him, saying, 18:18, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. He named some commandments. He said, all these have I kept from my youth up. When Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. All right? That's not the gospel, folks. In fact, go back to Matthew 9 real quick, and I'll be done this morning. Matthew 9. My point is, even Jesus Christ at one juncture of the Old Testament, in the New Testament, was still teaching salvation, at least in part, by works. And it's not that he was a heretic. It's not that he changed his mind. It's that they were still in an Old Testament economy. Christ had not died, been buried, and resurrected yet. They did not always get saved by looking forward to the cross. Matthew chapter 9, verse 17. Wait a minute, that's not what I wanted at all. Let me see if it's Matthew 19. Yes, Matthew 19, I'm sorry. I wrote down 9. 19:16. Matthew 19:16. Behold, one came and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. If thou wilt enter into life, what? Now we know this guy couldn't have kept all the commandments if he wanted to, right? The point is, at that juncture, Christ was saying, you know what to do. Keep the commandments, just like Moses, and just like David, and just like all those Old Testament guys. Keep the commandments. So there was a way to get eternal life in the Old Testament, by keeping the commandments, because Christ's way had not been made manifest yet. My point is, that is not only a thing of the Old Testament that's coming back in the New again. When you leave here, the body of Christ, that's coming back. So I have a few more minutes with that next time around maybe and show you some of those. But remember, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Right? Matthew 24. Okay, it's tribulation. Yes, sir. Yep. Well, and what's important is to know where these other ways fit. I mean, some of those other ways are just blatantly false. You could have never gotten saved the Catholic way, because that's pagan, all right? But some of these Pentecostals that are trying to keep their, hold fast their confidence until the end and enduring to the end and all that stuff, that's a gospel for another day. It's not just important to say, no, no, that's not true. Our way is the only way. The important thing is to know where their way actually fits. And most of those ways fit somewhere. Right? Any other questions real quick? Maybe I shouldn't even ask. All right. Yeah, Mark, go ahead.